So I think, would you turn to Philippians chapter 4? The way things work with the venue here, our kids come in at 12 o'clock. I wonder if, could somebody go and ask them if they could delay till 5 past? Just so we can get 18 minutes. Sometimes you have to go with how the Spirit leads. Let's read Philippians chapter 4. You may be pleased to know or excited to know that this is finally the last one in Philippians. We've been studying Philippians for the last 17 years. Oh, that's what it seems like sometimes. I don't think it has. I think it's the last few months. But we've been going through it. I've absolutely loved it. Personally, I'll be quite sad when we get out of it. But we'll go back to Philippians 2. Thank you very much. Okay, so like 2 weeks ago, we did seven ways to get spiritually fit from the last few verses of Philippians chapter 3. And now we go to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to finish it. We're just going to do the whole thing in one fell swoop. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to get along to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So what I want to do is, in the time that we have available, is just to bring out what are some of the key things that Paul wants to finish this letter to to the Philippians. And I think the first thing is this. He just says, you are deeply loved. And I think we've come back to this time and time again, but you just need to know, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved brothers and sisters, who I long to see, my joy and my crown. And there's another point where Paul says, finally, later on in the chapter, and he can't really stop writing the letter because this is an outpouring of love and affection for this Philippian church. And you just need to know that actually everything changes when you know that God, your Father, loves you. Everything changes. And I hope that when we come to church on a Sunday morning, and I hope when we come in different places, I hope we all know that actually you can't leave this place without knowing that your Heavenly Father loves you. And he loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. That's what it says. There's this one point in John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying to his Heavenly Father and he says, look, Lord Jesus, I want all these people, I want them all to be united together, because when we're united together, they will know, everyone else will know that you've sent me, but also that the world will know that you love me as much as you love them, that you love them as much as you love me. So actually, you need to know this morning that God loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. You know, and that song that Pete sang, you think, you know, he doesn't just know your name. He knows everything about you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. You are precious to him. He created you. He made you. God absolutely loves you. And you know, in this place, you need to know that you are loved. And sometimes we need to know love by the people around us who tell us that we're loved. And that's why we would always say to you, it's great to come to church on Sunday, but you know, I'd really urge you to get involved in a small group or get with other people. Because that's the way that actually some people will tell you that they love you. I just need to know, to let you know, that I sent a text out last night because Victor, who's one of the students, he's a very tall black lad, really fantastic, always wears a suit. He's the smartest man in the house. He broke his leg really badly yesterday playing football. He'll be in hospital for 3 weeks, and apparently he won't be able to put any weight on his leg for about 3 months. Okay, yeah, we will see about that. That's what the doctor is saying. That is what the doctor is saying. So Victor's parents are in Nigeria. How is Victor going to know he's loved? How is Victor going to, because you and me will show me we love him. That's what we will do. We will do whatever we can for that man. We need to show and express a love. So you need to know that God loves you. And you need to know that actually we express love to one another. I just need to let you know, if you really want to know that you're loved, if you rely on me to know that you're loved, I will fail you. You just need to know that. I will fail you really badly. If you rely on Dave to know that God loves you, he will fail you. If you rely on Jackie to know that you are loved, she will fail you. She will fail you. I promise you, you have to know that God loves you. In the quiet place, when you're on your own, you cannot rely on anybody else. I need to let you know, nearly everybody in this church, I think I probably can remember exactly the first time you came to church. I probably can. I think as the church grows, I might struggle with it. You need to know that I love every one of you more than you possibly think I do. You don't know it. You just don't know. But you need to know also, if you rely on me to express God's love to you, you'll come away thinking God doesn't love you. We have to know ourselves. We have to come into this quiet place and know God loves me despite anybody else. We need to crack on. Stand firm. All I'm going to say is this. It just says, stand firm. Just stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16, it says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. We've just got to stand firm. Stand firm. Encourage one another to hold our ground. We're going to move on quickly. The next thing it says this. Don't take your eye off mission. Verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You've got to feel sorry for these women, haven't you?
You can't feel sorry for Eudica and Syndicate. Okay, I guess that they've been serving the church faithfully years and years and years. They've been getting on with everyone else. They've been serving. They're just doing everything they need. They have one bit of an argument, and it happens to be the time that Paul's writing his letter. Have you ever said this in an argument? Has anybody ever said to you, would you just let it drop? Would you just let it go? Think about poor Eudica and Syndicate. 2,000 years later, we're still remembering this ridiculous argument. Would you just stop it? Let it go. Well, no, because Paul wrote about it in this book, and you've got to feel sorry for them. Did you know there's an awful lot of people called Paul and Timothy, and there's a few people called Clement? I don't see many people called Eudica and Syndicate, do you? They're just not around, are they? These poor, poor women. Just forever, record it. But the context of this verse is this. Don't let anything distract you from the mission of seeing more people loving Jesus more. And so even these two women, Eudica and Syndicate, Paul is saying this, look, these two women, they are my fellow, like I think it calls it yokesmen, that they are yoked together. There's a note, okay, you are bigger than this argument. You are far, far bigger than some argument, some gossipy argument that's going on. You are bigger than this. There is a mission to be done. There are seats up there to be filled. There are people who need to know the love of Jesus. And I just feel, oh no, there is something about mission in these verses that's saying, whatever happens, do you know, sometimes in this church there will be disagreements and there will be arguments. I know it's really difficult to understand how that could possibly happen in such a wonderful church, but it will happen. And sometimes we just need to say, okay, we'll get over that because we have got something far bigger that we are going for. And I think most of the time when arguments happen in the church, it's because of one thing, because we've taken our eye off the mission that Jesus calls us to. And it starts to become about me, and it starts to become about us, and what we want to do, and this person's really offensive, and they said this, and that. No, it's not about that. It's about me. It's about seeing people saved. And so we want to be very quick to deal with disagreements, because we are partners together in the gospel. When we became Christians, we became part of a rescue team. We'd be part of the same rescue team. That's what we're about. We're about rescuing people that will fill these seats and come to know Jesus. I just need to let you know, we've got some just really exciting stories about people just reaching out into their community. I felt God was speaking to me about, for Trinity, having a renewed identity to send people out into education, out into business, out into healthcare, out into the sporting world, and out into homes to shape cultures. That's what I really feel we should be doing. And you know, I hear so many stories of people coming back saying, I had this conversation, Jerry saying, I spoke to this person here. I just need to let you know, there's a good friend of mine who I played touch rugby with. He pulled some muscle. And then he rang up the other day and he was just talking and he was saying, yeah, we're going to some match together. We're going down to Cardiff. It's all going to be great fun. And then he told me about this thing, and I said, well, you do know whether you like it or not, I'm going to be praying for you. And his response to me was really interesting. He said, well, I wouldn't expect anything else. And I thought, yeah, good. I like it. That's what I want to happen. I want us to be lived. I want every single one of us so that we just offer to pray for people. And they said, well, of course you're going to do that because you're a Christian, aren't you? I'd be really disappointed if you didn't do that. And then you think, oh, when are we going to pray for people? And then we're going to see people dramatically, awesomely healed. Dave's got a really good story that he'll tell you later on about some guy, wasn't it? He's being some war veteran being healed of something in the gym. And then him going, I won't spoil Dave's story, but then this guy going around to the gym telling everyone else that he's been healed. And then some other people coming to Dave saying, oh, you're a healer. No, Dave's not a healer, but Jesus does. But that's what it's about, is that we want to be just out in a world. But there's something about when Eudica and Syndicate had this argument, like Paul wasn't saying, look, just sort it out, grow up, go outside, kick each other and get it over and done with, come back in, okay? He's saying, no, there is something bigger. We're involved in mission. We are partners together in mission. Okay, I think there is, I want to say about
We're going to go on to point four, the Lord is near. These verses here, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. You just need to know this morning that Jesus is very near, that short prayers count. I heard somebody talking the other day, and they just said short prayers count for an awful lot. And sometimes you might think, you know, you hear people getting together and they pray for an hour or so, and you try and do that and you just fail and you can't do it, so you give up on prayer. Short prayers count. Short prayers count. And do you know what you could do is you can pray for short prayers lots of times during the day, and I bet you anything it'll add up to a lot more than if you try to pray for an hour. You can pray any time because the Lord is near, because that's what it says in the Bible. You can come to him. You say, God, please be in this situation. Lord, this friend of mine, he needs to be healed. Give me boldness. Right, got it. I'm going to pray for you. Just short prayers, praying for boldness. The other thing is that I want to just stay on this for a moment or two, because I think it relates to something about this issue of depression that Jill was talking about. And it's verse 8, and it says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any of excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so I just need to I want to talk about just dwelling on stuff for a moment. I need to let you know that there are many areas of my life where I feel I'm quite sad, okay? There are areas in my life where on my telephone I have this birdsong app, okay? And you just need to know that actually I quite like birdsong. And I think I can probably tell the difference between a greater spotted woodpecker and a lesser spotted woodpecker, I think. But you can put me to the test on it. Occasionally, if I hear a birdsong in the woods, I will record it. Okay, that's quite sad. So if you ever hear me in woods, and somebody did see me at one point, like pointing my iPhone in a wood, and I just think, I don't really know what they think I'm doing. But I like it, okay? I just like it. I just need to let you know that for me, birdsong is pure and honourable. Okay. But this verse here is not saying take time to think about sunsets and puppies and marshmallows and birdsong and people you like. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that those things are good. You may well like those things. But if you are depressed, to think about mountains and streams, it's not going to do a lot of good. It's just going to cover over something, and it's going to hide something. Those things are good. I like them. But it's just going to cover something over that sometime later will pop up and bite you. But what this verse here is saying, dwell on Jesus Christ. Dwell on him. He wrote your salvation. He perfected your salvation. If you struggle with fear, think about Jesus who overcame death, and he overcame death for you. And you're racked with fear, and you think, okay, so I'm racked with fear. I must think about streams and mountains and birds. I must get apps on my... That is not going to help you in the slightest. But the thing that is really going to help you is knowing that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And death is broken. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you struggle with guilt, it doesn't matter how many holidays you're going to take. It doesn't matter how many nice things you fill your life with, how many big televisions you buy, how many nice things you dwell on. The only thing that is going to save you from guilt is knowing that Jesus died on the cross in your place. That's the only way. And that's what these verses are saying. Dwell on stuff that is pure, that is honorable, that is right. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, there is only one thing that is worthy of my praise, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Dwell on those things. And sometimes, you know, you might need to take some time, and you might need to be with people that will help you dwell on stuff that is good.
You might need to make some choices about where you hang out, the people that you see, the people that you talk to. We all need to be with people that are unbelievers. We need to have great friends. We need to be a church that is packed with unbelieving friends. But at the same time, you all need to have people that will help you dwell on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our hope and only he. Two other points that I won't go into. It says, talks about feeding mission. I just need to let you know, as a church, we give quite a lot of money to other churches. And we give quite a lot of money to a church plant in Turkey. And Andy McCulloch, in a few weeks, who leads that church plant in Turkey, the most extraordinary church, he'll be here preaching for us, which would be very, very exciting. Just need to let you know, we support a church in Islington. We support a church in Stratford, East Stratford. We're really committed to helping other churches. But Paul talked about sharing in mission. He talked about being content. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. We could do another sort of like 2 or 3 months on those verses, but we're going to leave it. But I'm going to leave you with this one here. The last verse, verse 22, says this. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you, with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You just need to know, we skip past that so easily. Caesar's household came to faith. And you know, as we end this series on Philippians, it's been a book that has shaped us to be a people full of joy and peace and hope. But I want to say it's going to be a book that has shaped us to be a people full of surprises. Because who knows who God is going to save? If we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep our eyes saying, no, we're going to go for mission, and we keep our eyes on all these empty seats that we see dotted around us, and we say, no, inviting your friends to come along to church because we know that it'll do good, we will be surprised. So Paul was sitting next to these hardened soldiers. And I suspect it's that Caesar's household as well. There were all these sort of like civil servant type people as well that were running around with clipboards and all sorts of things, being very official. They came to know Jesus Christ. Jesus can save anybody, even your hardest friends. Maybe God has got a plan for them. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, above all else, we want to be people who live lives that are full of joy and peace. Lord, I thank you so much that you prompted the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Philippians. Even though, Lord, we've rushed through this last chapter this morning, Lord, I thank you that you've laid foundations in our church and in our lives, that we want to be a people that are bringing your kingdom to an unbelieving world, that as we enjoy you and as we delight in you and as we worship you more and more and more, we say, oh God, let your kingdom come in our midst. We pray that we would be surprised by people that we see giving their lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.